Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 9. Zechariah, chapter 9. And she doesn't ask what I preach before I preach it, and I don't ask what she sings before she sings it. But it sometimes works out well. And appreciate that song, On the Hills of Our Hymn. We sang it as well with our soul. And it's good to know that the Lord's in charge. You know, I was thinking about that song, how many people it's blessed, and the great turmoil that it came out of. And everybody here, most of you probably know the story of how It Is Well With My Soul was written. And as best I can tell, that's you've heard a lot about the author and what he went through. Not a lot about what sparked the particular thought, It Is Well, but I don't think it was just, you know, poetic inspiration, if you will, because it's a phrase out of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8, and verse number 12, it shall be well with them that fear the Lord, is what it said. I think about that, just singing that song, and that great trial that he was dealing with, that something out of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 12, God would bring to his attention. And it reminds me how when we are in our relationship personally with the Word of God, we need to dig a deep well, because you never know when you're going to need to pull something from it. True. Or you never know when the Lord might pull something from it that you need. You know, somebody says, well, I'm not getting anything. I didn't get anything in my Bible reading this morning. You might have been getting something for 5 years from now from your Bible reading this morning. God has a way of bringing those things to your mind. But I appreciate his moving tonight and the spirit here, and I think he is working in our midst, helping folks. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 and verse number 12. I want to read the last few verses of, I said Ecclesiastes, Zechariah, I had that on my mind. Zechariah, you were there. You were already there. Sorry about that. Zechariah, chapter number 9 and verse number 12. So right at the end of the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament. So Zechariah 9:12, he says, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour, and shall drink, and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness. Note this verse here. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. Heavenly Father, help us this evening as we spend a few minutes contemplating your goodness and the goodness of the Lord. Lord, help us tonight as we look to you. Oh, how we need to look to you. We need your help in these times. We thank you, Lord, for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Zechariah chapter 9 looks forward to a glorious time. If you've studied the prophets, any of those Old Testament prophets, a lot of them follow a pattern of sorts where they will look at the doom and the gloom and the downfall of the nation of Israel or Judah, and they will then look past that and see the glorious future where the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah will come. And in Zechariah chapter 9, you get both of those things in view. You see him and something that was fulfilled in his first coming as he triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. That took place and that happened, but he also looks forward to something that hasn't happened yet, and that's the establishing of his kingdom and the rising up and the raising up of that believing remnant that will become the kingdom from which he will rule and reign from during what we call the millennial the millennial reign. It'll be a glorious and a glorious time. That which is wrong is made right, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will rule and reign. The Messiah will reign. And so it's in this context that the proclamation is made in verse number 17, for how great is his goodness and great is his beauty. Every now and again, need to take time to consider the goodness of God. Amen. You know, there's a lot of false narratives out there about our Lord. You know, though people like to make fun of and mock, and people like to build up a case against and propose things about him that are not accurate, they're not true, or they don't take everything into consideration. But we need to remember his goodness. I want to read refer to a few verses here. In Psalm 52 and verse 1, this is the phrase there: the goodness of God endureth continually. Amen. The goodness of God endureth continually. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 14, he said, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. That's why we need to, that's, of course, again, targeted towards the Jewish people, but we need to learn as his people, as his people, to be satisfied with his goodness. You know, we can get discontented and distracted by all sorts of different things, but we at the end of the day need to learn how to be satisfied, contented, happy, fulfilled with the fact that he is good and he does good. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, that despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, he's good. He was good even when you weren't saved. He was good. And the Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And so we know truly through the scripture that he is a good God. Zechariah describes his goodness. You notice in our text, it describes his goodness as and his beauty, and those things are linked together, and he describes them both as great. It says, for how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. And I know that is there, and if you broke it down, it's modifying that descriptive there, goodness and beauty. But I was thinking and meditating about this thought of the goodness of God, it occurred to me that you cannot really understand and appreciate the goodness of God unless you also appreciate a little bit about the greatness of God, the greatness of who he is. You know, it's interesting how you hear things, and if you're meditating on the scripture, how the Lord kind of puts those things together. Yesterday, this was a random thing. This is certainly not something that I research out, but I heard about this yesterday at a certain time. I don't know when at a certain time, but out in the West Coast, I think based out of Stanford University. So imagine that, Stanford University. Scientists were excited because they were hoping to hear a communication from an alien world. And you say, well, why? I mean, what happened? The events of what led to this 40 years ago. So in 1983, a group of scientists sent out a message via some sort of radio communication. They sent out some sort of message aimed at some sort of star in some sort of distant place that they thought might be able to support planetary life or whatever, you know, similar to this one, and somehow, and again, this is not something I dove deeply into. It provoked a thought that somehow in their calculations that yesterday morning was, I guess, the first time they could have hoped to have received a reply from whatever this civilization was far, far away. Now, a couple of thoughts came to my mind. One of which was, somebody is paying for this. And I have a feeling that I'm amongst the group of people that are paying for this. I mean, congratulations. And so, and as you can imagine, we have not seen any big headlines where anything has been received. But I thought, my, how sad that is. That within this universe, there are people doing that, and at some level, over 40 years, they are sent out a message, and they hoped, and they wished, and they were excited that maybe we'll get something back 40 years later. But you know, the God that we're talking about tonight, He created all of this. He even created the star that they were aiming at. And whatever planet might be buzzing around that star that they were aiming at. And then consider this. That's His greatness. Now consider this as His goodness. The other night, I don't think they mind me saying this, but the other night, thinking about the Petries, they were whisked away, Mrs. Petrie was, and they had to deliver a baby really quickly. Aren't you glad they didn't have to wait 40 years to hope to get a response from heaven? The one that created all that stuff, and they sat around waiting 40 years. I'm hoping they did something else in the last 40 years, but waiting 40 years to hear some sort of reply from. And yet we know the one who created all of this, and we can talk to Him right now. And we can hear from Him. And we can know that He hears from us. And when you think about His greatness, and then you think about His goodness, you really get a grasp on His goodness that you and I have access to. We know you, if you know Christ as your Savior, we have access to the one who created all of this. And we can hear from Him, and He hears us, and He works, and He's interested in our lives, and He interacts with us, and He guides us along the way, and to where we can sing a song that says His way is perfect, and we can know that His way is perfect, and we know that He has a plan for us and a path for us, and we know that all those things are good, and we know that He knows who we are as individuals, and that He cares about us personally, knows every problem that we face and deal with. He knows every solution to the problem, and yet He's the one who created all of this. Zechariah said, how great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty. And so the goodness of God becomes far more impactful. We realize how great He is. He created it all, and He sustains it all, yet He is undeniably good. He owes us nothing, but He's good. I want you to think, first of all, this simple outline, first of all, the goodness of God is reliable. The goodness of God is reliable. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We mentioned the phrase already from the 52nd Psalm in verse 1, where he says, the goodness of God endureth continually. We can know beyond all doubt that God is good this very moment. You ever dealt with anybody? And listen, even in solid homes, good homes, you can see this even with spouses and such, where there's a temperament in the sense of, you know, some days are good days and some days are bad days, and some days, you know, somebody has to work a little harder to respond the right way and do the right thing, and so you might have known somebody where you go, you know what? I don't know how they're. Yesterday they were in a good mood, or yesterday they were good. Yesterday they were fine. I hope today that they are, and because things went bad or whatever. I hope, you know what? It's not that way with God, right? Then now, this very moment, you know He's good. Right now He's good. We can also know beyond all doubt that God will be good tomorrow. You can rely on it. You can bank on it, if you will. And so that the things that we worry about and the things that we get concerned about that might happen, you know, we can't be guaranteed of what might happen when it comes to the things that affect this temporal world in which we live in, this temporal sin-stricken world that we deal with. We can't know everything that's going to happen. We can't have a lot of confidence even in everything that's going to happen. But we can have a confidence that our God is good. And he is good now, and he will be good tomorrow. You say, well, I'm prone to worry, and I'm prone to anxiousness over what might happen tomorrow. Well, rest your head on this, that God will be good no matter what. That he will show himself. Why? Because that's who he is. He is good. Why worry when we know that God, whose goodness is great, will be with us? We know that everything that he gives is good. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, it's amazing when you see a believer walk through the fire a little bit. And what I mean is someone who's been saved and maybe they've grown a little in the Lord, they understand some things about the Lord, and they go through some deep waters, they go through some difficulty. And, you know, you see people that handle that in different ways, but it's amazing when you see a believer who's walked with the Lord go through those things, how immediately, even during it, they're seeing the hand of God at work, knowing that he has a good purpose for something in the middle of it. That he has a good reason for something that is there, something that is happening. That even though there may be stress and there may be turmoil and there might be a burden, there's this recognition through it all that, you know what? Isn't God good? I've heard it more than once. I mean, I've heard it more than many times over the years in a hospital room, visiting someone that's a believer, that's a saint, that knows the Lord. And you know what? They're in that situation, and you look at it from a human standpoint and say, boy, they're in great pain, or they're in great uncertainty, or whatever it might be that they're in, and yet they're testifying something about the goodness of God and how God worked, and they'll tell you, and then they start telling you stories about how, you know what, when we were going through this part of this, and then this happened, and we just realized, oh, that God's good, isn't he? He's good all the time. You see, the things that this world would say, well, doesn't that prove that God's not good? The believer sees, no, his hand's at work even in spite of this sin-cursed world that we're dealing with. You see, every good gift, the Bible says, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The believer that understands this knows that every gift is not necessarily, it doesn't say every fun gift. But you know, it doesn't have to be a fun gift to be a good gift, does it? It doesn't have to, you know, every kid that opens a present and they get clothes instead of a toy. That might not be a fun gift, but mom and dad looks at it and goes, praise the Lord, that's a good gift. That's something that supplies a need and that is a help to. And by the way, in his goodness, he also, I've been in this long enough to say, he also knows, I'll say it this way and you understand what I mean, he knows how to give the fun gifts too when needed. You ever been in the middle of something and the Lord just provides something? I mean, maybe a distraction, maybe something in the middle of it all to kind of lift your spirits and to help you. You know where that comes from? It comes from a good God. It comes from a God who is good, and he is good all of the time. And so his goodness is reliable. The second thing I want you to notice is that his goodness is remarkable. The remarkable goodness of God was enough for the believing remnant. Look back in our passage in Zechariah chapter number 9 and look in verse number 12. There's, you know, don't ignore these fellas tucked away here at the end of the Old Testament. There's a lot of great things that you glean from these books of the Bible. But Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 12, he says, turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. What a phrase there. Prisoners of hope. There were those that were bound by reasons of not their own choosing, but because of the goodness of their God, there was hope beyond their present circumstances. Furthermore, he gave them this promise. He said, even today I will declare that I will render double unto thee. See, his goodness is remarkable. He said, I haven't forgotten you. You that are part of this believing remnant that might read this book, that have claimed and cling firmly to the promises of God, who in your own physical existence, you might pass off the scene even before all of these things have come to pass. It was a great reminder. No, he hadn't forgotten them. Not only had he not forgotten them, he said, I will render double unto thee. He said, you're going to make up more than you've ever lost. His goodness is remarkable. You know, in the one sense, you think about it, God could take everything that we ever have had, and he would still be good. Amen. But you know what he does? When you look at the whole thing, the whole big picture, you know what he always does? He always restores more than what we have ever given up. Amen. When you think about this life, and I don't want to look past even this life. He called them the prisoners of hope. But when you think about this life, and then especially when you think about it in eternity, he always, his pattern is to restore more than what was given up. You think about the greatest, I think God recorded it for us, perhaps even for this reason. I don't know that anybody's ever been through any more than Job ever went through as an individual. But we think about everything that he went through, and you know what God did? He showed us that he can restore more. And you know, God can restore more than what has been given up or has been taken away. Why? Because of his remarkable goodness. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 19 said, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our father have inherited lies and vanity, and wherein there is no profit. So he said, there's a day coming. I think I got the wrong verse there. Sorry about that. If you write that, I'll just own it. I put the wrong thing there. Strike it from your notes. It's a good verse, not what I meant there. Sorry about that. But these men here were promised a double. And Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, he says this, given it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's what the goodness of God does. It's remarkable. It restores more. Zechariah said, great is his goodness in verse 17. Why is it great? Well, it's great because we do not merit it. You know, nobody in here deserves the goodness of God. Not one of us. You know, not one of us can say rightfully, God, you owe me this or you owe me that. Not one of us can. But yet he is still good and he shows his goodness to us. So it is great because we do not merit it, but it's also great because we will never get to the bottom of it. We'll never get to the bottom of it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So it is great because we don't merit it, and it is also great because we'll never ever get to the bottom of it. You think about Jesus meeting with his disciples before he is going to be arrested and going to be put to death. He's going to rise again from the dead. And he knew exactly the things they were going to have to deal with and the sacrifice that they had personally made in their lives. And you know what he did? He looked at them and said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And you might face some tribulation down here on this earth, but you can always, as a prisoner of hope, as it were, you can always look forward, realizing that you'll never outdo my goodness. You'll never outdo what I have done for you. You don't deserve it. You don't merit it, but it's been taken care of on Calvary, and it's been taken care of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been taken care of by him. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. He is good. And also, we will never get to the bottom of it. I think that when we get to heaven, I mean, you say, well, it's eternity. Well, I think that if you measure time in eternity like we measure time now, I think thousands and thousands of years will go by and we'll realize there's still things that we've never seen, we've never experienced, we've never fully understood about that place he has prepared for us. His goodness, first of all, is reliable. You can count on it. And secondly, the goodness of God is remarkable. And the third thing here as we move on, the goodness of God is, just for consistency's sake here, reproducible. You say, what do you mean by that? That's not at all to indicate that you and I will ever measure up to his goodness. But Galatians chapter 5, which speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And then he goes on, I'm just focusing there, but faith and meekness and temperance. But in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. He lives there, he dwells there, and he is seeking to produce fruit there and produce fruit in you. And you know what part of that fruit is? He says it's goodness. Where does that come from? Does it come from us because we're just so good? No, it's his goodness that he's producing in us. God is good to us as his children in some way. That goodness should be shown to others. You think about the goodness of God and how he has shown that to you and I over and over and over again. And you know what? That shouldn't just be a dead-end street here with us. It should then be something. It's something he's actually, if you're a believer, he's working to produce it in you. He is working to bear that fruit in you to where that goodness is a fruit that is produced that benefits and helps somebody else. You know, in our home, in homes a lot of times, there's you know everything about everybody. And there's people can fight and they can argue. How about somebody stop and say, you know what? I want to reflect the goodness of God that I have benefited from. I want to show that same goodness to someone else. In our jobs, with dealing with other people and maybe helping someone else that doesn't deserve the help or doesn't merit the help. Maybe that's something, you know, it's amazing how folks gravitate towards that. Somebody will do a video on the internet. Of course, if it's done, if they bring their own video cameras, I get suspect of the motives, but whatever the case. Somebody, there's their own video just, you know, doing something for someone that's down and out and being a help to someone, and that resonates with people. Why is that? Well, there's a good God in heaven, and that should be reproduced through believers more than anybody else. You and I can and should rely on the goodness of God. We know that he never changes. But we should not just receive his goodness and never show it to anyone else. You know, it's often said that anything that a person knows about a Christian, they know from you, if they're unsaved. Well, think about it in this way. In a lot of cases, anything that anybody knows about God, they know from you. And so we need to, of course, take the right stands. That's not negotiable. We're not talking about compromising the truth or anything of the sort. But people should understand something of the goodness of God and something that's there. They should hear a testimony about the goodness of God. I told you, and they do. Those same people over the years that I've seen that testify of the goodness of God when you walk in that room, they're testifying of it to the nurses and the doctors and everybody else that walks into that room as well. And they're become a reflection of that goodness. It's reproduced, if you will, in them, just like we see it in our Heavenly Father. We never will measure up to it, but something of it should be reflected to others in our life. The goodness of God. You know, there's people that view God in such a way that he is completely unapproachable, completely harsh, completely not good in any sort of way that you and I could ever measure or know. But you and I, if you've been saved for any length of time, we can't help but agree with the prophet Zechariah when he said, "For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty." There might be somebody here tonight worrying about what's going to happen with something. I cannot pretend to give you the outcome of whatever it is you might be worrying about, but I can guarantee you this. The same God that is good, that is with you now, will be with you on the other side of it as well. The same God that's been good to you your entire Christian life, and even before that, now that you can know and recognize that, that same God will be good even when the outcome manifests itself. Why? Because he's always good. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.